Dear our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask and receive that in this service we have revelation that is found in Christ alone. Together as a church, we behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He remains glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, we're still looking at the book of Colossians without mentioning it. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, let me just tell you a bit about how the scriptures are written. When he says saying, it's not that he said and then he quoted that. He means, when you look at the things he said, this is what he meant. Saying, and the word used there has to do with when you talk about the thoughts or what was passed across. And so what basically what happens here is that what he said in 40 days, this was an item. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And that's talking about salvation, his redemptive sacrifice. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Then the next verse, it says, go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, which is where we have the word mathetuo, that means to train people, to make them students. Okay? And then he says in verse 20, teaching them, we have from rule of words in there, we have the word didasco, which is to instruct in an explanation, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, listen carefully to this, and I want this to always sink in your mind. Every time he's talking about the Old Testament. That's very important. So he asks them to go into all the world and make disciples with the Old Testament scriptures. And this is how they're going to do it. Teaching them from where? Okay? From Genesis to where? Come on, talk to me. Genesis to where? Malachi. Okay? Because there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was no Acts of the Apostles. There was no Romans. I said Romans, not Romans. It's also important to always say that. Alright, there was no Ephesians, there was no Colossians, there was no Philippians, 1st Corinthians. All they had was Genesis to Malachi. And so he says, teaching them, which means that you're supposed to explain what I'm saying now, that it's all authority in heaven that is given to me, explain it from the Old Testament. To observe all things I've commanded you, Lord, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, obviously, where did he command them from? He commanded them from the Old Testament books. Alright? So, then, so everybody, which means that every letter of the apostles will be taken from the Old Testament. That's where they're going to get it from. Every letter. Let's go to Luke 24, 25 to 27. Again, where this scenario is painted, it says in verse 25, and O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ, Luke 24, to have suffered these things, verse 26, and to enter into his glory. And verse 27, beginning at Moses. If you've been around for Exodus, or you hear beginning at Moses, does it make sense? Alright, you have to always begin at Moses, alright? Begin at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded is used for language, to translate, to interpret, dermeneo, D-E-R-M-E-N-E-O, which we said has to do with language. Then verse 44 says that all things must be fulfilled. Plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, that's Luke 24. which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now look at the very key words in there, which is in verse 45. Then open he their understanding. We said the word open there is how you open a deaf ear, a blind eye, or deaf ear precisely, and how you open the womb. It's like something was shut, then it's been open. One, two. It also means something that is fresh. In other words, before now, their minds were not open to the scripture. They were reading it, they knew where the things were, but the understanding wasn't there. And I think I mentioned this the other day, that if quoting scriptures, right, and the ability to know where scriptures are, and use scriptures to talk, were to be the teaching ministry, then all the Pharisees were good teachers. But so the point was that they hardly knew what the scriptures were saying, even though they could quote it, even though they were academic with it. In other words, they were astute people. They learned this from a child. But they did not know the scriptures. They didn't have the precise meaning of the scriptures. So here, in verse 45, he opened it, their understanding, Luke 24, that they might understand. The word understanding, the first one, is the word nohus, N-O-U-S, which refers to your mindset. Luke 24, 45. Then it says that they might understand, which is the word sunthia. It means to bring things together in the way that it will, they will be in the same place, right? So what it simply has done is to take the whole book of the Old Testament and show one singular purpose. And that's why we say to people that the Bible is not a book of history, it's not a book of business, it's not a book of romance, it's not a book on how to find a life partner. It's fine to find a life partner, but people find life partners without the Bible. People do business without the Bible. But the less the Bible they consult, the more successful they get in business. I don't know whether you understand that. You could do many things without the Bible, but you can be saved and have eternal life and have a relationship with God without the Bible. So you have to understand why the Bible is written. And I was saying this the other day, with a group of friends, we were just fellowshipping, and I said, one of the most difficult people, I believe that right now I will be accused of hate speech. It's not a problem. I don't have a problem with being accused for hate speech. As a younger person, I used to be in the football supporters club of my school, and we travel very far. This morning I was remembering one of those days. This is not my sermon, don't write this note. And how we're coming back. We had boasted that we're going to beat one school like that. I don't want to mention the name so that in case that's your school, you won't start feeling like Chelsea. Alright, so and we're coming back, and we're just looking, wow. They gave us they beat us. I won't tell you the scores. So we're singing in Yoruba, so we're coming back and we're in the bus. So we came back with that. And that used to inspire the singing. And also, I used to be known for writing press releases in the boarding house. I got the nickname Press Man. So I didn't have a problem with Monday morning people attacking me, and Tuesday I attacked back by writing. You know, that's for the world anyway. So I don't have a problem with hate speech accusation. That's what I'm just about to say. I think the Pentecostal, and I was telling this guy, the reason why the Pentecostal is arguably the most difficult person to engage when it comes to the Bible is because he's trained to go to the Bible to look for something that he needs. He goes to the Bible looking for scriptures about his problems. In fact, the reason why he even has salvation as part of it is because he has seen fire. He has been shown movies about fire, and he's checked it out a bit, that how long can I stay in fire and not cry? Well, I can't afford to be here forever. So he says, I don't want to go. So the Pentecostal is this guy that goes to the Bible in a hurry for a quick fix solution. So every time you're talking to him about scriptures, he thinks you're boring because you haven't
hit the nail on the head. So therefore, I just told you I'm not paying my house rent. You're explaining to me how Exodus teaches Christ. How about that with those who mouth around Jesus in the four Gospels? Look around yesterday, I looked at why, how did miracles start? Can you remember? You didn't notice something yesterday? How miracles started and what miracles were for. You know? And so the Pentecostal is wired like that. It's wired to look at the verse and say, I have five scriptures for this problem. It takes one in Genesis, one in Lamentation, one in Matthew in the midst of a parable. He goes to Revelation in a vision. He mixes it with Acts of the Apostles. Even the utterance of the chief priest is part of his text. He quotes them and he says, Father, I come to you. Your word says, isn't that a Pentecostal? Your word says, and almost many times, God didn't say anything. He doesn't even know who said it. Your word says, your word, let me look for a parable like that. Your word says that even we, your children, when we come back to you, after we have lived like prodigal children, and the word says that we say, Father, I have sinned against you. Father, I'm saying that to you today. he doesn't respect. And I'm a Pentecostal. Oftentimes, an average or whatever, we don't even respect the writer. We don't care. We don't even know who wrote it. Who? Is it not God that wrote everything? So he just becomes a DJ. He's mixing everything. Matthew, Genesis, Revelation. He just mixes everything and says, hey, oh God. So, because that's what he is. When he also has people preaching, that's how they reason. They just quote from everywhere. And so you wonder, when you engage them in the word, or engage us, because I don't want to have, engage us around Pentecostal, you almost feel, why can't you think straight? So oftentimes, he might not respect the reason for the Bible. And we all need to have that respect, that honor for the written word. So Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand that the Bible has a central theme. A central focus. Now within that central theme, we have different themes in the theme. You need to have that in the back of your mind. So, he therefore commands them to go into all the world. Take this note. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he says they shall make disciples and teach. Make disciples and teach. Matthew Didasco. In Mark 16, 15, he says they shall preach the gospel. Keruzo, hua jeleon. Keruzo is to announce, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, from the word kerygma, which means an information that needs to be said or has been said. Keruzo is K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Then he says, the gospel, hua jeleon, E-U-G-A-L-L-E-O-N or L-L-I-O-N. It means what is good. An event that needs to be said because it's a good event. So, teach, train, preach, announce. Luke 24:47. It says in 47, repentance, metanoia, which means to turn around in your mind, and remission of sins, alright, and remission of sins, apostasia Matthias, that is, the taking away of sins should be preached, keruzo, among all nations, begin at Jerusalem. In John 16:8, it says the Spirit of Truth will convince the world of sin, which is the word elektro, E-L-E-G-H-C-O.
which means to give evidence, which is the word reprove in there. John 16, and I'll take it again, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Mark 16, 15, 16, Luke 24, 47, and John 16, 8. So therefore, what it means that as they study the Old Testament, this will be their style of writing. And their style, they will preach, teach, train, and convince. They will preach, teach, train, and convince. And training as correction, as instruction, which you see. And then this will be the content of their letters. Why? Because Jesus has already showed them how to read the Old Testament. How to read the Old Testament. We said it the other day. He taught them how to read the Old Testament in detail. Matthew 12:3. Have you not read? Have you not read? Matthew 19:4. Have you not read? Anaginosko. It means to read objectively. To read with all the details in mind. Now, you know, did you notice yesterday, if you were with us in the study of Exodus, and the ones we've done earlier on Isaiah and all that, did you notice that in the Old Testament, if you just carefully keep reading, some terms you thought, you know, you probably thought this was the meaning, you read later on and you get a better explanation. Just to read everything together and read objectively. Don't read with the, we said there's a reading called the glance reading, where you just look at it, oh, this is what it should mean. You have the bias reading, you know, and all that. Then you also have the objective reading, where you read everything. You take note of the tenses, the character speaking, the events around what was said. So he taught them how to read, he taught them how to explain. Matthew 7:28. They were astonished at his explanation. Didache. He taught them how to read. He taught them how to explain. I'll take that again. He taught them how to read. He taught them how to explain. Read objectively. Explain with the gospel in mind. Explain with events of Christ in mind. Explain knowing the theme of the Old Testament. So when he rose from the dead and gave them this instruction, in Luke 24, so Acts 2:42, quickly look there, he says, and those who got saved continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word continued is the word proskatereo, P-R-O-S-K-A-T-E-R-E-O, T-R-E-O, two words there, which is tereo, means to keep watch, pros ahead. So he's saying they stayed with how he taught. Nobody has a right to choose how he wants to interpret a verse. For example, I was talking to someone a couple of hours ago, and he showed me a scripture in 1 Peter 3, and I said, this scripture was quoted from Psalm 38, 10:34. Said, yes, I know. I said, so what it simply means is that Peter is not the one who said it. He said, good. I said, what does it mean? I said, all you need to do is to read what Peter said before that quote and after that quote. That is the interpretation of that psalm. He didn't get it for a while. I said, realize that Jesus had taught them how to teach. So he taught them how to read. He taught them how to teach. So Jesus didn't just make reference to the Old Testament. Get that very clear. He didn't just make reference to the Old Testament. He taught the Old Testament. He explained it. In fact, in John 7:15, they said, this man is not lettered. How is he so learned in the Old Testament? He didn't just quote it. You know, that the way you can quote, you say something, you say, in his life, I'm extraordinary. I'm extraordinary. I am a bomb going somewhere to explode. Don't say that in the north. You just be arrested immediately. I am this and that. Even the Bible says, the children you have given to me, are they not besides I wonder? And then you ask the fellow, so are you quoting Isaiah 8:18.
Yeah, you see that, is that where it is? Yes.
Alright, you say. But Hebrews 2:12-13 has explained the meaning.
What's the meaning?
He that sanctified, and those who are sanctified, are all of one. For this cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. So what is the result? Is that a sense I want that? See? Rather than read the scriptures to explain it, you reference the scriptures to back up your thoughts. That's a very wrong idea. You read first. Then in your reading, you explain. Not that you speak, then back up. So like, the scriptures are like a bodyguard for you, or escort. They escort your false doctrine, or false beliefs. No. He explained it. And some of the times, he used what you can call parables. In Matthew 13:34, for example, they say about, is after he gave several parables. Matthew 13:34 says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. The word parable means to cross to this side, to cross over, which means he will use comparisons. He will cross over from the spiritual, allow me to use that, to the natural to explain spiritual realities. Why was he doing that? Because Isaiah 6:9 says, because these people, seeing they don't see, hear they don't hear. So he said, I said this to them because they didn't believe. So that means the use of parables was for those people because they didn't believe. So those things are very easy to see when you read them. So Jesus was simply explaining the Old Testament using parables. Every parable of Jesus is a parable of the Old Testament. Every parable. It was basically explaining the Old Testament using parables. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. He uses the term sophizo. Sophizo means to be clever, to be intelligent with the scriptures. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you smart, intelligent, with salvation through faith, soteria, pistis, Christos, that is the saving work of Christ and your faith in it. The saving work of Christ is faithfulness and your faith in it. So your skillfulness of the Old Testament is seeing the saving work of Christ, is faithfulness to that prophecy or promise, and then your faith in it. The saving work of Christ is faithfulness to it, and then your faith in it. That's the theme of the Old Testament. That's the overall emphasis of the Old Testament. Now don't forget I said that within that theme, now we have sub-themes. Sub-themes in there. For example, from here we have a Christian conduct, we have service, we have growth, accountability. We have all sorts of things in there, all other things in there, marriage and all that. But there are sub-themes of a bigger theme. Sub-themes, prayer, alright, giving, and all that. There are sub-themes of a theme. That is, whatever theme you derive from the major theme, it must be because of the major theme. Or in other words, what it means is that everything you are told to do must reflect the sota. It must reflect Christ. So if I'm teaching marriage, if I'm teaching, if I'm talking to those who are in employment or the employers, if I'm talking to citizens of a nation, if I'm talking to your conduct, I must first of all see the conduct in Christ. In that faithfulness of saving, I must see the lesson in the conduct, or for the conduct. So it's built around Christ, and not just around Christ in a vague way, but around Christ still tied to what he came to do. Husband, love your wife as Christ has loved the church. Wives, submit as the church is submitted to Christ. Very simple. You are masters. Remember, your master is in heaven. You are servants. Serve them as unto Christ. You know, these are amazing things. If you are a citizen, be a citizen because they are ministers of God. Romans 13. You know, it all comes to the same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, nurture up your children, you know, as unto the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You know, all those things are themes of one thing. You must know the Lord, what He has done, for you to understand the term in the Lord or for the Lord. So it's not, they're not scattered things. They're sub things in one theme. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. So Christ becomes the central focus of what you're saying. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. Remember that word? Didaskalia. Verse 16. For teaching. Teaching includes to explain and to instruct. So every epistle must carry the weight of this major thing than the sub themes. Even if you were to, because most epistles have this in mind, probably going to talk about that today. Either you're following up the doctrine, or you're addressing a crisis, or you're writing generally. And you'll see that all the letters of Paul and also the other apostles was either solving a crisis, or writing generally, or following up a doctrine. Either way, they never departed or detracted from the major thing. Even if you're going to address someone's conduct or someone's misbehavior or misdemeanor, you must still stay with the theme of the Old Testament. Don't forget, every rebuke, every correction, every instruction is from where again? The Old Testament. So is the Old Testament good for spiritual growth? Huh? Yeah. When it's explained in Christ. That's vital. So, quickly look at this. In Acts of the Apostles, therefore, enters Paul. Paul tells us his own mission. Paul's mission. What he does, or what he's doing, or what his ministry is about. Let's go to Acts 20 first, before we go to Acts 26. Acts 20. But just put this, as I often tell you, put these two scriptures side by side. Acts 20, 32, and Acts 26, 18. Put them together. So Paul here is in what you can call a pastor's meeting. Because he called the elders of the church in verse 17. Look at a couple of things he said to them. He reminds them of how he came. He reminds them of how he met them. You can trace that history to Acts 19. Verse 1. The 12 folks he met in Ephesus, who were John's disciples. Then he told them of how he suffered. He told them of how he kept nothing that was profitable to them in verse 20, but taught them publicly and house to house. Pay attention to something. He told them how he is going to suffer for the gospel, how he has an inward witness and prophecies about the sufferings that await him. Then he told them in verse 28 or 27, I have not shown to declare to you the entire counsel of God. So, in other words, he's telling them, this is how I brought you up. Okay? So, he's teaching the pastors, reminding them how to pastor. Then he says in 28, take it therefore to yourselves, it's a pastor's meeting, as all the flock. I don't see any information here about how many airplanes he has, or the size of the audience, or the congregation. He doesn't say anything close to that. He doesn't say, you know what, when I first came here, I entered Ephesus with two trousers. When I was leaving, remember I left with 10 cars. See how God blessed me. He doesn't say things like that. If you go to a minister's meeting and you hear that, take your Bible and leave. That's a business meeting.
It's businesses that talk about financial growth, not church. So he's talking to ministers. Then in 29, he tells them about ambition. How some people will come into the flock, not spare the flock. And amongst themselves, even those who have embraced the truth, he says some of them will seek to draw disciples after themselves. He addresses ambition. He says, I warn you night and day in 31. I'm going to skip to 33. I have coveted no man's silver and gold or apparel. This is a minister's meeting. And this is vital. It's not part of my sermon note this morning, but I just said to address this. Then in 34, he said, you know that these hands have ministered to me and my own needs. So basically, part of Paul's train of ministers is that a pastor should have a job he's doing. Part of Paul's ministerial training is that you should have something you are doing with your hands. That is, this is a minister's meeting. He told them how we came, how we suffered, and how to take it to themselves, how not to be ambitious, how to be careful of wolves that come into the flock, how he warned them, and how he also, by example, showed them that they ought to work for a living. That's a minister's meeting. And he said to them that it's when they do this that they will support the weak. So that means when it comes to giving, the pastor has to be exemplary in the way he gives. The minister's meeting. So look at 32, which is right to my text. He says, and now brethren, I commend you to God. That's interesting. If you're talking to pastors, you should have said, and they're pastors. He says, brethren. How many of you would like to be a pastor and somebody call you brother? And you will take offense. They will call you Reverend, Reverend, Doctor, Bishop, Apostle, Sacred Reverend. So I say, bro? Honor. Are you a brother? Or are you an elder brother? Alright. I commend you to God, he says. It's a pastor's meeting. And the word commend there is the word paratitemi. P-A-R-A-T-I-T-E-M-I. P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I, sorry. It means to make you accountable. That is, everything I have said, alright, I am now making you accountable to God and to the word of His grace. Pay attention here. I'm making you accountable. In verse 20, it says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable to you. In verse 21, he said, I taught you repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing. In verse 24, he says, I testify to you the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 27, I taught you the entire counsel of God. So I'm now making you accountable to what I taught you. Now, by saying this, okay, Paul drives home an important point. In fact, in chapter 14, just check that, verse 23, where he ordained elders, the same word was used. He commended them to the Lord. Verse, chapter 14, verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 34. Alright. Chapter 17, verse 3. So, it is to prove and make accountable to. I'm writing there. Then in verse 32 again, Acts 20, which is able to build you up. I need your attention on that one. I've done this explanation a few times. Let me go over it again. So I'm saying something I don't know what it's for in my notes. Alright, I got it. Now, of course, Paul here
is new to the 12 apostles. Okay? So how did they accept him? Firstly, Jesus appeared to him and Ananias endorsed it. But that wasn't even the point for them. Then they had visions and revelations. Then they checked out his revelation of Christ and they couldn't find fault in it. They also saw his character and they saw that he taught the same gospel. And of course, there are signs and wonders as well. And they also, very vitally, saw his sufferings for Christ. It was very vital. His sufferings for Christ. So this was important in how Paul was received. Now go back to Acts 20:32. To God and the word of his grace. Now, the word of his grace is Acts 20:20, Acts 20:24. And Acts 20:28, feed the flock, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. So, which is able, he says, to build you up. Now, there's a sense in which that means that the word of his grace, which will now be building you up. But I submit you to you that what he's saying there is not a future tense. It's the word oikodomio, which ought to be like this. I commend you to the word of his grace, which built you up, or is able in building you up to grant you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. He doesn't use the build as a future event or as a continuous event. The build there means to construct or to establish. It's the same word in Luke 14:28, he that wants to build a tower, or Matthew 7:24. He that builds his house upon the rock, or he that builds his house upon the sand, Matthew 7:26, or Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not a continual construction, it is an establishment of something. So he's saying this word of his grace is how you were built. In other words, how you were saved. I commend you to the message that saved you. I commend you to the truth that birthed you in Christ. That's what he's saying. Able to build you up. And what has this message done? It has given you an inheritance. The word inheritance there is the word kleronomia. K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-I-A. K-L-E-R-O-N-O-M-I-A. It's used for heritage. Possession. From the word kleros, it actually means a lot. Something that is your lot. Something that falls to you. An inheritance, most of the time, is used for property. Pay attention, please. Matthew 21:38, property. Mark 12:7, a property. Luke 12:13 and Luke 20:14, property. Matthew 21:38, property. Mark 12:7, property. Luke 12:13, property. And Luke 20:14, a property. A possession that is yours, your lot. This is your, what belongs to you now. So, Paul's letters, therefore, will be an emphasis on the word of Christ's work and what it has done to us. Able to build you up, or which ability to build you up. Alright? You are built on what Christ has done. I now make you accountable to it. To the word of his grace. Now the word inheritance there is used by Paul a lot of times. Let's just add this one. Acts 7:5 as well for inheritance. But look at Galatians 3:18. Paul uses the word inheritance there to the Galatian church. Galatians 3:18. Ephesians 1:14. Let's look at it. Galatians 3:18. It's never used for what is in the future. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Ephesians 1:14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:18, I want us to read that one together. Ephesians 1, let's start from 17 actually. Ephesians 1:17. Let's go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's take it again everybody. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance were. Very fine. Look at the word inheritance in the saints. Alright? In the saints. Ephesians 5 and 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why? Because inheritance is in the saints. So what he's saying there is the unbeliever has not such inheritance. Doesn't have such. Colossians chapter 3, where we were coming to later on. Colossians chapter 3 verse 24. Look at the way he uses inheritance here. It's a bit different. Let's take it together slowly. Colossians 3:24. Let's take it together. Knowing, let's go, come on, everybody. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve. Now, notice, it is that you shall receive the inheritance. The reward of inheritance. In other words, it's asking them to be loyal and faithful. That loyalty and faithfulness is our inheritance. When you walk in it, this is the reward. So the inheritance is what is yours already. The reward is what you do or comes to you with what you do with inheritance. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, it's used basically the same way. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, but that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the First Testament, that they that might receive, they that are called, might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. That's salvation now. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, when Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So inheritance is what belongs to you. First Peter chapter 1, yep, the last one, and verse 4. To an inheritance, I'll take it from 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. So that's already salvation is called an inheritance. Who we are, what we have. In other words, go back again to Acts 20. When Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is in Acts 20:20 and 20:24. The entire counsel of God, which has the ability to establish you in Christ. You're founded on that truth. And then that gives you an inheritance. So it's not that build yourself so you can get an inheritance. That's a very, very horrible translation of that, or interpretation of that. He's saying to you, I commend you to what belongs to you in Christ. I commend you to what Christ has done. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Watch something. So, you can say which has built you up or has the ability to build you up and grant you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified.
Now, did you see that Acts 20:32 and Ephesians 1:18 are saying the same thing? An inheritance in the saints. Because the word in the saints and the word amongst them that are sanctified, the word in them that are sanctified is a better translation. In them. Because both Ephesians 1:18 and Acts 20:32, they use the same word in. So in other words, you don't get an inheritance after salvation. The inheritance is in salvation. You can grow in it. You can walk in it. But you don't get it more than once. What happens at salvation? So I commend you and make you accountable to the truth that has birthed you, the truth that has saved you, the truth that has made you an heir of God. I commend you to that same truth. So every time Paul writes to believers, he will be doing one basic thing, amongst others. He will be making you accountable to the gospel. The gospel that you have believed. The gospel that you have subscribed to. The gospel that has founded you. He will be writing to you for accountability. So, we're not just saved by the truth of the gospel, which is the beautiful truth of it. We are also accountable to it. Now, look at Acts 26. Okay, quickly, sorry. Acts 20:32 again. Among them that are sanctified. The word sanctified there is the word agiazo. H-A-G-I-Z-O. Which means set apart. Now, set apart from where? Set apart from the world. What sets you apart from the world? Your conduct or Christ? Huh? Okay, and from there, you now live that way. Okay? So, the same word, agiazo, Acts 20:32, is synonymous to Ephesians 1:18. In them, the inheritance in them, in the saints, sorry. Which is the saints are the people who are sanctified. So they are saying the same thing. So go to Acts 26 and verse 18. This is Paul and his vision. I'll go start from 15. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. Can we take verse 18 together? Let's go. To open their eyes, to turn. That they may receive. So, does this look like he's expanding what he said earlier? Very good. So, now let's look at those words. Let's break it down. He says, this is the gospel I preach. One, to open their eyes. So, Paul's preaching, to open their eyes. To turn. Not turn them. You can't turn people. The word them is italicized. To turn. Epistrepho, to shift your focus, watch this, from darkness, the word scoto is spiritual now, from darkness, scoto es phos, that's the Greek together, that is, to leave this for this, which is repentance. Repentance means to look from here and look at this. So to turn, epistrepho, from darkness, to light, spiritual terms. Then he tells you what he means by darkness to light, the power of Satan, alright, to God. So if you're writing, you can put darkness, Satan, light, power of God.
Satan, which is the word exousia, Satanas, exousia, Satanas, that is the authority of Satan. And then he explains what he means. How does this happen? That they may receive, or they receiving, forgiveness of sins. So that means light is forgiveness of sins. Come on. Are you there? Our God is forgiveness of sins. So it is received. Lambano. You take it. I told you what lambano is. For example, if I throw this at you, I hit you with my nose. If I give it to you, I gave you. But if you took it, that means I made it available, you saw it, then you took what I made available. That taking is lambano. I think a lot of Bible translations should change that word from receive to take, or take a hold of. Because it's not passive, it's active. If I send a text message to you, I receive the text message. Really, it's passive. You actually accepted it. You accepted it on your phone. You open it up and all that. Maybe you didn't accept it. There's an unwanted text anyway. But when I send a mail to you, that's this surface mail they got now. I send a mail to you, and then the postman gets to your house. And then he says, would you receive the letter? I said, no. I've seen it, but I'm not taking it. But when I take it and sign for it, I have what? Received it. So I must be active for it to be called lambano. So it's an activity, it's not passive. To receive forgiveness of sins, which is, not plus, an inheritance. That same word, right? That same word? Alright. Inheritance. So that means forgiveness of sins is like your property. Your name is on it. An inheritance affesses, and then Paul uses the word kleros here, K-E-K-L-E-R-O-S, which means your lot, something that fell to you, to your name. Acts 1:26 about Judas, Acts 8:21. What Peter said to Simon the Sorcerer, you have no part nor lot in this matter. Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints where in the light. Can you see it again? Inheritance, saints, where? In the light. Is that Acts 26:18? Huh? Alright. And Acts 20 verse 32. So you can see that when it says, which is able to build you up, in Acts 20:32, it can be a future term. And give you an inheritance. The inheritance is yours when you believe the gospel. Among them that are sanctified simply means it's in believers. Peter also uses the word in 1 Peter 5 and 3. Just for reference sake, it's not Paul. But then, let me check it out. Alright, neither has been lords over heritage, but been examples to the flock. Heritage there again is what's yours. So Paul's letters, pay attention, will weigh in on what Christ has done. Alright? It will weigh in on what belongs to us. And then he will make us accountable. Now, that making us accountable, can we call that conduct? Huh? Come on, can we call that conduct? Because that's exactly what he told them in Ephesus. I've taught you. I've showed you. So behave like that. So we have the revelation, what belongs to me. Then we also have the accountability, what you can call spiritual growth. So Paul's letters are going to carry those truths, the truth of identification and what belongs to us, our inheritance, and also will carry what I'm accountable to. So, the moment you have that in the letter, you know, so that's how Paul writes. He will write your inheritance. He will also write your responsibility. And that's important. So, this will be the character of his letters. Let me also highlight a few things for you. That will be the character of his letters. Paul will use the word spirit or spiritual a lot. And why? Because you know that Paul didn't know Jesus by eyewitness. He knew Jesus by the Spirit. One. Two, Jesus himself did say that there was much that will be said after the four Gospels revealed by the Spirit. John 16, 12 and 13. So Paul will use the word spirit or spiritual a lot. He will use the word heaven or heavenly. And when he uses heaven or heavenly, you must pay close attention not to think he's talking about leaving this world. Heaven in Paul's letters, a lot of times, not all the time, is an atmosphere in the earth. You know, when I say it's cold, it's hot, I'm describing an atmosphere. When Paul says heaven or heavenly, don't think he's talking about a departure from the earth. Most of the time, he's talking about an atmosphere. For example, I could say, oh, come here. It's cold here. I say it's hot here, and it's in the same place. So when Paul says heaven or heavenly, it could just be referring to an atmosphere. We are seated, for example, in the heavenly places or heavenly. He's not talking about we have left this world. He's saying there's an atmosphere where the believer is seated. And that atmosphere is not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. So Paul will use the word heaven, heavenly. Paul will use the word Christ a lot. In fact, he uses the word Christ more than Jesus. He uses the word Christ. In fact, there's just one letter of Paul uses the word Christ more than all the other apostles put together. He will use the word Christ, and then he will use the prepositions. In, by, who. Paul will use the word Father. Father. And two other things I'm going to mention. He will use the word church, the body of Christ. And also the word saints a lot. Church and saints. All this is in the inheritance. Everything I just mentioned, the Spirit, the heaven, heavenly, Christ the Father, the church, alright, and the separation, the saints, they are found in that inheritance. So when you see it, alright, first of all, see Paul's instructions as an instruction concerning your inheritance. If Paul should tell you to forgive, it's making you accountable to what? Your inheritance. If he tells you to pray, it's making you accountable to what? Your inheritance. What is yours? So every instruction is based or built on that inheritance. So he will have a mode of teaching. Let's build the point before we get to Colossians in a moment. Alright? Look at the way the kind of teaching of the apostles was classified. For example, Acts 2:42 is called the apostles' teaching. Acts 2:42. That is their explanation of the Old Testament. Now, at this point, Paul isn't part of them. Acts 2:42. Then look at Acts 4. What was he called? Acts 4, verse 18. To teach in the name of Jesus. They were teaching Christ. They were talking about the authority of Christ, which exactly the Matthew 28:18. All authority nevertheless given to me. So they were teaching the name of Jesus. Not that they were mentioning his name, they were talking about what he has just done. Acts 4:18. Acts 5. Okay, Acts 4:33, sorry. They gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Witness of the resurrection of the Lord. They were testifying that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, Acts 5, verse 28. They were accused of filling Jerusalem with a doctrine, an explanation. So you intend to bring this man's blood on us. In other words, they always emphasize why Jesus died. If you go to any place and that emphasis is not mentioned, it's not a church. You know, anyone can use the Bible for whatever he likes. The Pharisees use it for whatever they like. There is no successful cult or religion in the world today, that this is by my own observation, that doesn't use the Bible. So using the Bible is not sufficient. It is sticking to the reason for it. So if you have no emphasis on the blood of Jesus, if the sacrifice of Christ does not weigh in what you are saying, it's just motivational speaking. It's not Bible teaching. So they saw that they spoke a lot about the death of Jesus. Acts 5:42. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. This is the 12 now. Acts 6:4. The ministry of the word. Acts 8:5. Philip went down to Samaria. He preached Christ. Acts 8:5. He preached Christ. Acts 8:5. I skipped something. Acts 3:19. Repent. Alright. Repent. Okay, let's start from 18. And those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ will suffer, he hath revealed. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Alright. Then your sins were brought out and confession went from the presence of the Lord. So then they preached the sufferings of Christ. Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Acts 8:35. Let's take that together. At the same scripture and did what? Can you look at your Bible, please? Acts 8:35. Let's go. Let's take it together. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same. They preached unto him Jesus. That was the emphasis. So Jesus is the theme. Now, is he just mentioning Jesus or he's talking about what Jesus has done? Which is the theme of Bible writings. Now, where did he preach Jesus from? From a magazine or from the Old Testament? Excellent. So that means they stayed with what he told them to do. Very good. Now look at Acts 9. Verse 35. 29 first. That's Paul now. I don't want to quote Paul, but let's just leave Paul. Verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. In verse 42, many believed in the Lord, because that was the message. Acts 10:43. I'll start from 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, both to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Let's take verse 43 together. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive what? Similar to Paul? Similar to Paul? Is that similar to Paul? Alright, good. So, now, look at Acts 11. Verse 19, the B part, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. The word "word" there means message. Now, what was the message? Verse 20, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The Lord Jesus. Okay, so there was no room to say something else. No one was trying to address the economy of the nations. No one was trying to address the situation with the educational sector. No one was trying to, and you know, at the times they were in, they had very difficult economic situation, very difficult. They also had a whole lot of tyranny. I mean, they were under rule, tyrannical rule. Yet, they had nothing to say about that. That wasn't why the scriptures were written. They didn't use the Bible to address the president. They didn't use the Bible to address business leaders. That wasn't the focus. And notice that they said the same thing to every crowd. Even though there were different experiences they had, but they said the same thing. Now, look at Paul, Acts 13. Because he himself, let's 12, Acts 11:12. Let's take it together, Acts 11:12. Let's go. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul now went to the synagogue, and they now asked a question, not knowing he was there. Does any one of you have an exhortation in verse 15? He now raised his hand. That's how trouble started. So he began to speak. Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the son of Abraham, I was of among you first God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So mark the descriptions of Paul's teaching, the word of this salvation. He calls it the voices of the prophets in 27. Now pay very good attention. Look at verse 30. What else? I want to read verse 30 to 32. Let's go. 30. But God raised him from the dead. Let's go. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him unto Galilee and to Jerusalem, who were his. Alright, let's take verse 32 together. Let's go. And we declare unto you what? How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, verse 33, God, hold on. So, is, pay attention, is the word of this salvation the voice of the prophet? Alright, is that the glad tidings? Is that the promise? Is that what God fulfilled? Excellent. Saying the same thing. In Acts 38, let's say 38 together, 38, let's go. Be known unto you therefore, let's go, 38, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? So the glad tidings, the promise fulfilled, the voice of the prophet, the word of this salvation is what? Called what? Forgiveness of sins. So it becomes an inheritance when you receive it. Come on. Is that clear?
Alright.
So that means the conduct of the believer, which you call the accountability of the believer, is accountable to the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, therefore, makes me accountable. We'll see that straightforward. Acts 17. So Acts 14:7. And there himself and Barnabas, they preached the gospel. The gospel. Acts 15. That's the 15. No. Acts 16. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. What was it about? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, and you will be saved, you and your house. Acts 17, where he goes in Berea, and he meets noblemen. Now, noblemen mean those who are highly ranked in the society. Business leaders, senators, presidents, governors. He's in their midst. And sometimes, you have that opportunity, and you ask yourself, what should I preach? No, what you preach, you're not a preach. If I'm today in the United Nations, I'm told to talk to presidents of nations, and they have the business leaders or the World Economic Forum, and they say, we want to hear about the Bible. Don't start saying stupid things. Say what you would have said in the boss. Say what you would have said under the bridge. Paul preached unto them in verse 11. And they searched the scriptures. That means that was what he preached from. Whether those things were so. And many of them believed. So your crowd doesn't determine what you say. That's what Paul has showed us here. So let's go back to Paul's gospel, therefore, is called the glad tidings, promise fulfilled, voices of the prophet, word of this salvation, forgiveness of sins, Acts 20:32, the word of his grace, Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 19:5. Acts 18:5, sorry, first. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts 19:5. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4 says, he preached Jesus to them as the one that should come after John. Acts 26:18. We've been there before. Inheritance among them that are sanctified, forgiveness of sins. Acts 28:23, the last one in the book of Acts. Let's take that one together. Acts 28:23. I'll wait for you. Acts 28:23. Can we go? Let's go. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, all the prophets. So, the phrase kingdom of God is the kingdom of Christ. Alright? The law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. That's what he did. So, these are the explanations of the Old Testament. Correct? Huh? Alright, so let's take it over again. So, the Old Testament can be explained as the gospel, preaching Christ, the word of his salvation, voices of the prophets, the promise of God, fulfilled in Christ, and we also the kingdom of God, our inheritance, right? Our inheritance, forgiveness of sins. Same thing? Okay. What else? Did we just see? the word of his grace, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that consistency from Acts 1 to Acts 28 shows you the theme of the Bible. It's a theme. So, I've known Paul's message and the message of the apostles. We'll now look at his letters. Why then did he write letters? Go to Acts 15. Now, if you have paid attention, what did he make the elders of Ephesus accountable to? The same message he taught them when he met them. Right? Come on. Was that it? So, we said, so the same truth of salvation has in itself spiritual growth. Same truth of salvation. The same truth of salvation has spiritual growth. So, in spiritual growth, I am accountable to the salvation. I give account for that salvation. It's like, I'm not a steward of salvation, in that sense, I'm not keeping salvation, but I'm accountable to what has been given to me in salvation. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So why did he write letters? Acts 15. There was crisis when some folks went to some churches that had Gentiles. And then they said to them in Acts 15:1, except you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas did not agree. Then they just say, I don't agree. I mean, they had arguments for weeks, so they all went back to Jerusalem. The interesting part was, as they go to Jerusalem, they made another version of it in verse 5. But this one was very smart. They said, well, we know you are already saved, but you need must be circumcised. And so there was a debate. Acts 15:6. Peter now spoke. Then eventually, James gave his own decree. And when James was done, Acts 15, they now decided to write unto them. To write. So, letters oftentimes were to solve doctrinal crisis. That means, whatever they wrote here, the background of it was that some people had come to trouble them. So, you can therefore say, pay attention, that this letter will be a letter of assurance. Are we together? A letter of what? Assurance. I know where you hear assurance now in Nigeria. Assurance. A letter of assurance. A letter of reaffirming your faith. Why? Because some people have come to destabilize them. So that means I can write a book, for example. There are books we have written as a church. We wrote those books because we found out that a good number of believers were unstable in some of those truths. I remember when we did the teaching on the charismatic ministry in 2013. It's one of the teachings we've done that we have got a whole lot of people, specifically those who have been in ministry for many years, grateful. Because it was a point, some people told me that where they were, people were already abandoning speaking in tongues. Some guys had come to prove to them that it's not of God. But the materials just helped them. I remember one of our books too, the Hyper Grace Gospel. Hallelujah. Virtually every nation, aside from Nigeria, has given us reports of how it solved the salvation questions in the hearts of men. So,
things can be written to reaffirm truth in the hearts of people who have been shaken. That's what they've done here. And obviously, you know, it will carry two things. It will solve a crisis, it will also bring assurance. So letters are written for that purpose. Also, why were letters written? Acts 16. So in our study of Colossians, which we are going to do, we're going to start intensely next week. Amen. We're going to get to Colossians finally next week. We're going to look at the background of why Paul wrote. Because many times when you look at the historical context of something, then the application today makes sense. And I think that the book of Colossians, of many of Paul's books, I used to think Ephesians was the height of his revelation. I still think so. And why was it so? If you notice, Ephesians was the only book Paul wrote when he was not addressing any crisis. Why? Because actually the original title is not Ephesians. It was the Ephesians church that claimed it. It was a letter he wrote to all the churches. But the Ephesians church seems to have the lambano. Because when you look at the original manuscript, it doesn't have Ephesians there. But because he wrote to many churches, so they have the right to address it to each of the churches, Ephesus seemed to now be the loudest of all of them. There was nothing he was writing about. So there was no crisis. That was the only letter you will see that was not addressing anything. In fact, you almost find no name mentioned. Except, look at it, Ephesians, look at it. No name. Except Tychicus in verse 21, who obviously was the one who took the letter to them. There was no other name. Check all the other letters. He will mention names. So Tychicus was the one who took the letters around and Ephesus claimed it. But it's good. At least we can't just have a book and say to all the churches. So the book of all the churches. So the book of Ephesians just makes a lot of sense. Alright. So now in Acts 16, so that means of all Paul's letters, the Ephesian letter is something that addresses all issues. If you allow me to say that. All issues. Now, in verse 35, Acts 15, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, I want us to take verse 36 together. 36, let's go, one by one, let's go. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, do you know, let me tell you how things are. I don't think what happened was they just came to Barnabas. Let us go again and visit all the churches and see how they do. That statement is a summary of a discussion. Are you there? I told you how the book of Acts was written. Let's go again and see how they do. So, there's such a thing as following up people. They receive the gospel and then checking up on how they are faring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you're here in this church, and you don't do this as a believer, you don't have anybody you check up on, and you're checking for their spiritual life, or lives, you are not a responsible Christian. Don't let anybody deceive you. You are an irresponsible Christian. If you did not get born again last month, or a few months ago, you've been a Christian for years, and there's nobody that you check for these is affairs as a believer. In other words, you are watching people ensuring that you stir them up onto good works
Hebrews 10:24. You're not doing anything like that. You only come to church on Sundays to fulfill all righteousness, as we say. Hallelujah, I went to church, even though I did not come for the prayer time. Even the sermon, I usually come in the middle. You are not a responsible Christian. You are a bad example of a believer. That's a good example. Imagine if all believers were like you. And then we all showed up in church at past 8. Everybody. All the ushers. Everybody shows up at past 8. We just meet at the door. That's the example you are leading. Or all of us get up in the middle of the service to go and attend to something. Woo! And then just look at the word. You have speech for almost 1 hour. What is this? I have a friend I want to check. And we all have a friend we want to check. We all get up. Woo! And people say, what's going on? What's going on? That's what you are leading. And all of us don't pray. Nobody, we have a prayer meeting, nobody attends. Because we are all busy. Nobody goes to evangelism. And we are all just like you. Because the irresponsible believer thinks others should do it. That's an irresponsible believer. Others should do it. So, who are you? Supervisor of the body of Christ? Or senior brother? I'll tell you who you are. You are an irresponsible believer. Hallelujah. I know that there won't be much amen to that one. But I'm fine. To see how they do. I got born again around 10 a.m. By 4 p.m., they are taking me out to go and preach the gospel. By that same day. It's not something you learn 20 years after. No. It's part of the culture of Christianity. To care for the brethren. Number one, to share about Christ. And care for the brethren. How can you call yourself a Christian and you don't preach the gospel? What is Christian about you? That's irresponsible living. You don't pray. You only pray for yourself. Or your family members. Of course. So that, because that one is going to affect you. But you don't come among believers to pray for the cause of the gospel. For other brethren. You treat the church like customer service. What do I want? You say, which church should I attend? You check out, what's in that church? That's a, should I attend? How's your AC? How's your chair? How's the music? Is it the... How are the ushers? Do they smile? Do they put long red carpet? You're welcome. I hope the message is cutting edge. I don't want story. I don't want somebody to teach the Bible. Just go to the point, man. Are you well? Christianity cannot conform to you. You are the one who will conform. That is a foolish man. You don't dictate. You are disciples. Hallelujah. So I'm asking you, this last week, did you check up any believer? Did you look at the affairs of somebody in the faith? If there was nobody you had to do that for, or there's nobody you will have to do it for this week, bro, sis, for the sake of respect, you are irresponsible. If they say Christian, don't raise your hand though. Don't do it. Just have it in your heart. Because if you raise your hand, you will misrepresent Christianity. We are men on a mission. We are men with purpose.
We are men with a Lord. We are men with his Lordship. Hallelujah. And there are people that are listening to me right now. You used to be like that. But now you have looked for every excuse on why you shouldn't. Excusitis has entered your soul. I cast it out in Jesus' name to the bottomless pit. Holy Ghost fire consumes. Where was I? Acts 15. To see how they do. So, letters were written to see how people would do it. To look at their welfare. Acts 14. 23. Confirming the souls of the disciples. It means to establish them. Acts 15. 41. Confirming the churches. So the apostles wrote. Alright? Don't forget again. Where are they going to write from? The Old Testament. So every issue they will have to address will be taught from the Old Testament. Are we together here? Good. Now, so let's take it over again. Why were letters written? To follow up on people's spiritual growth. Or to solve a crisis. Or a general letter. So since we are going to Colossae, it is a very strange church. Why do I say so? Because you will not find it in Acts of the Apostles at all. It has no background. I can find Ephesus there. I can find Rome, you know, in the way by Romans Acts 28. I can find Philippi. I can find Galatia, I can find Corinth. But I can't find Colossae. Why? Because Paul never went there. So it carries a very interesting lesson. Paul was never in Colossae. He didn't visit Colossae. Obviously, just look at the background. He wrote to Colossae to solve a crisis. And we're going to look at what the crisis was. Ephesians, I told you there was no crisis because it was a general letter. I have no reference point. It's like to all the churches. So the doctrine has an all application. Now quickly, historically, Paul wrote three letters at the same time. Philemon, Colossians, and the one we now call Ephesians. Philemon. You know, Philemon was also a leader in that church. So, the same postman, Tychicus, okay, must have written it, sorry, for Paul because he was in jail. And then, because they were in the same group, we're going to look at all that now in a moment. So, that's why if you look at Colossians and Ephesians, you almost see some word for word verses. Have you noticed that? Some word for word, just like 1 John and the Gospel of John. Why? Because they were written at the same time. You see some things that are like word for word. Now, usually when letters are written here as well, the typical Roman way of writing, which Paul was schooled at, it will start with the name of the sender, I, Paul, or Peter, the address of the receiver, two, then greetings and compliments. Then immediately, an introduction to the content, and then the content. I'm just saying that's the style by which they wrote. Name of the sender, address of the receiver, greetings and compliments, then straight away to an introduction, then what you can call the content. Then you now have a summary of the content. It's a style of writing that's in all Paul's letters. And then the closing statement and a signature. Now, I submit to you that there was no style of writing then that was in verses. The style of writing, verses came in a few hundreds of years ago. Paul didn't write his letters in verses. Paul and all the apostles wrote their letters in paragraphs. In paragraphs. Or paragraphing. That is, it was structured in such a way that identical things were put together. So, it's therefore advisable that when you read letters, read it in paragraphs. Quick one, most of his letters had the same area, what you can call the Roman province of Asia. Today is the Western Turkey. That's why all the seven letters, or seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 were in the same area. In fact, you can travel through like this. It's like when you say Lagos, Ogun, Oyo, Ondo, and maybe Edo State. You know, you can travel through, or one person can go through. So all the seven churches were just like that. And then again, don't forget that when Paul was writing this letter, he's in Colossae here, he's writing to a church he never went to. He was never there. So, let's describe the area a little bit, and so you will see what he was addressing. Colossians now, had what was called then the River Meander. It's an interesting statement. River Meander, that's M-E-A-N-D-E-R, which interestingly carries what was going on in the church, because the world was meandering in the church. The background, I said earlier that this letter was written at the same time with Ephesus and Philemon. However, he was addressing a typical or a very strange crisis. Colossae had a seaport. And oftentimes when you have a seaport, because of the nature of trade of that time, different nations will congregate in the same place. So they had a mixed population. So it was like a cosmopolitan area, just like Lagos. Lagos has virtually every human being in the world. They are here. So Colossae was what you can call a settlement area. We had a lot of settlers, a lot of travelers would come in, start a family, and so on and so forth. So originally, the owners of the place were called the Phrygians, F-R-I-G-E-A-N-S. But because of the commerce in that area, you now have the Greeks, the Romans, and then the Jews. The Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews. And hear this well. Unlike Ephesus, that yes, Ephesus was also commercial, but then Ephesus had just one typical religion that Paul will write and talk about, and that's Diana of Ephesus. The difference in Colossae was there were many religions, many thought patterns, many theories. That's why of all of Paul's letters, you cannot pinpoint one thing he's addressing. You can't. We'll see it as we study it. So, he had pluralist thinking. Part of what was in Colossae was animism. A-N-I-M-I-S-M. That is where people have this belief in the elemental control of nature. That nature can be worshipped. Nature. Also in Colossae we had astrology, which came from Persia. When you look at horoscope, I am Taurus. What else is it? I'm Gemini. Even believers still say it today. We also have the mystery religions in that same place. We have the Gnostic religions, those who claim to know. And so Paul now found out that these thought patterns were coming in the church. So, people did not drop the things that came with them in the Christ. That's why he will say something like, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, even so walk in him. So, this was a church, and I think that this letter addresses, how close here, many of our cities today. Lagos, for example, or maybe places like New York, places like in America, places like United Kingdom, where you have London, and different people are there. And people have grown to see God in different ways, from different points and tangents. And then even sometimes a Christian, because you like knowledge, could start reading up some things, and then those thought patterns now start to influence how believers see things. And this is exactly what Paul will face in Colossae. So this letter, historically, was written from Ephesus, where Paul was in jail, or house arrest, we call it any. And therefore, the guy who started the church in Colossae is a man, Epaphras, a disciple of Paul. E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. He mentions him in Colossians 4, verse 12. One of us, that's what he calls him. He was his disciple. That shows you the fruit of growth, the fruit of discipleship. Well, one of the folks who came to Ephesus and Paul taught, and then he goes to Colossae, and he goes to start something. That's why you notice Paul's tone in Colossians is not as strong as Corinthians or Galatians, where he knew the people he's talking to. He was quite stronger and fearsome. But here is a bit diplomatic. Why? Because he didn't know them face to face. So he would deal with cross religious thinking. In the same church, you have people who have been influenced by astrology, some influenced by animism, some were Jews in the same place. And you know, across here, the worst kind of Christianity is not even the false Christianity. Is a mixture. A little here, a little there. Where people subscribe to the Bible and other things is the most dangerous. And that's what Paul faced in Colossae. So as we take these letters, and we have the background, and we'll take a bit about that next week, and have the background, you see why he said the things he said. So as the knowledge was infiltrating the church, Christ was relegated to the background. So you can say the theme of Colossae is the supremacy of Christ above all knowledge, above all experiences. Hallelujah. You learn something?